Eternal God of this morning hour, as we have turned the page to enter into a new year, remind us that it all comes from the book that you have written, a part of history still unfolding. Remind us that you are sovereign over all of creation, over all things, and accept our love and our worship as we acknowledge you, the rightful King, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Three scriptures for this Epiphany Sunday. First taken from the prophet Isaiah chapter 60, the first six verses. Then we will jump forward to Matthew's gospel and finally end up in the third chapter of Ephesians. Listen now, this is God's word. Arise, shine! For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb, and you will swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you, to the riches of the nations. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Your camels of Midian, young camels from Midian and Ephrathah, all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And as if to fulfill those words from Matthew's gospel, the second chapter, the first 12 verses, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." King Herod heard this. He was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." But after they heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, of gold and incense and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And then finally, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by the revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, as we have already reflected, this day has begun beautifully, and we have already been encouraged by what we have seen and what we have experienced. As we jump headlong into a new year, we pray for ourselves, we pray for this church. Pray, Lord, that You would speak to us, reveal to us through Your Word and through Your Spirit how we might daily and regularly please You. Oh God, this is our heart's desire. Speak to us in all the ways that You can and do. Forgive this preacher. His sins are many. Forgive all of us. Our sins are many. Amen. So I'm wondering if you have heard of the 12 days of Christmas and its origin. I'm not talking about the song, "On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree." No, I'm not talking about that song, although the tradition has been put into a song. The practice of acknowledging the 12 days of Christmas, which begins on Christmas Day, actually began sometime during the Middle Ages, and it continues in some places of the world to this very day. Officially, the 12 days of Christmas begins on Christmas Day, and it ends today, this evening, it always ends on January 5th, which would be on the eve of the celebration that we call Epiphany, which is why this evening in some traditions is called Twelfth Night. Why does it end on Epiphany? I'm willing to place a small wager that not everyone here knows that when the early church first began, that there were three and only three festivals that were regularly and consistently celebrated. Three and only three festivals. The first, obviously, would be Easter. Easter was number one. Certainly with the celebration of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the church was all over Easter. Number two, Pentecost. Giving of the Holy Spirit, empowering, enabling the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ to begin faithfully to spread the word of the good news to the entire world. Okay, so we have Easter, and then we have Pentecost. And the third, everybody says, was Christmas. No, it wasn't Christmas. The third, from the get-go, was Epiphany. Epiphany, the celebration of the coming of the wise men, coming to worship Jesus, the Christ child, presenting him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Could you imagine Mary and Joseph when the regalia of a caravan of individuals show up and they come to worship their child, presenting and offering gifts, astounding gifts? Many people understand that it was those gifts that were given to that young family that enabled them for sure to be able to afford the flight to Egypt, which was just a few days, perhaps weeks away from the time that the wise men had come to visit them. The word Epiphany originally meant to recognize a public appearance of some state official that would come into your area. It literally means to manifest or to show forth or to clarify. And so based on this definition, the first century in church embraced the term as a designation for the manifestation, the brilliant appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh for the world. It signaled the mystery that had been revealed or made manifest with the light coming into the world to dispel the darkness. Ephesians 3, it talks all about that mystery. And we have preached on this idea before, recalling that Paul talks about this mystery and a special wisdom that he speaks of, indicating that Jesus was crucified and that he was buried, raised again from the dead, and that the powers that be would never have crucified Jesus if they knew the significance of what God was going to do through that series of events. God was going to be able to reclaim all of the nations for himself. Remember the temptation. The devil said, I know you have come to get all these things back. I'll just be happy to give them to you. the reclaiming of all of the nations, the offering of the forgiveness of sin, so that we would no longer be without hope. We would no longer be considered property of the evil one. But now there would be a path forward, not only for us, not only for the Jews, but the Gentiles, Paul says. Now it's open to everyone. And this was a secret. It was a mystery that has now been made manifest. This helps us to understand why later on the church placed Advent after Christmas, after it had been added. And Christmas wasn't added as a special, specific holiday until at least 300 years later, sometime during the reign of, I believe, Constantine, when he declared that Christianity was going to be the official religion of the entire world, the Roman world. And that's when Christmas was added. Before that, the birth of Jesus was incorporated into Epiphany. Perhaps the best way to think about Epiphany, the season, is to think about the season as one of divine or supernatural sightings or revelations. Consequently, the texts that have been chosen for this first Sunday of the new year, a year for perfect vision. How's your vision? 2020? Perfect vision. This is the year. The texts that have been selected, they go back in Matthew's gospel to tell us about the visitation of this particular group of individuals known to us as the Magi, or simply as the wise men. And certainly by recognizing and celebrating the mystery of the incarnation, we recognize the eye-opening reality that something must have already been put in place to draw these new worshipers from a distant land. Something must have taken place earlier, must have been put in place to draw these individuals to a distant land, the place where Jesus was born. The text tells us that it was a star that the wise men saw in the eastern skies. They were following what had they indicated had led them, and they show up in Jerusalem, the obvious capital area where the king of the Jews, current king of the Jews, Herod, was. And those of us that have traveled or looked at a map of the Holy Land realize that Jerusalem is just about 5 miles, maybe from here out to Love's, if you think of distance here in town, 3, 4, 5 miles away from the capital. Several years ago, I preached a series of 3 sermons that all had to do with the phenomena of the Star of Bethlehem and what it might possibly have been. Science has long wondered about the particular star that the wise men followed and all of the strange details that Matthew describes here in chapter 2 that were included in the words that the wise men told Herod about this particular phenomena. Matthew describes in his gospel at least 9 different details or clues recording for all of us, all related to the coming of the wise men from the east, that they knew, they had seen, they had understood, and they laid that message, that series of clues before King Herod. A quick summary of those clues would look something like this. We're told the wise men said that the star signaled a birth. We're told that that birth signaled the birth of a king. We're also told in chapter 2 and verse 2 that that king was going to be born in the nation of Israel. Now, before we go any farther, how's that working for you? You see the stars. You go out as amateur astronomers. You have your telescopes. You see how the stars are laid out. Huh. There's an interesting thing. That must mean a king's born in Israel. Hello? Chapter 2, verse 2, the star must rise in the east. And the truth is that when you look at the sky, it appears that all of the stars rise in the west. Did you know that? It's because the earth circulates counterclockwise. And so if the stars look stationary and you are going counterclockwise, it looks like all of the stars rise in the west. But somehow this star seemed to appear from the east. Star appeared at an exact time. Herod didn't know about this star. Herod had not been alerted to it by his own wise men. That's in verse 7. The star endured over a considerable amount of time. So very, very probably it couldn't have been a comet, which is one of the explanations, because comets come briefly over a time, a short period of time, but then they're gone. The star went ahead of them, verse 8 and 9. Here's another interesting thing. The star stopped. How many of you ever seen a shooting star? Well, yes. But how many see a shooting star stop and then take off again? No. All of these are details that the wise men share with Herod. And although it seems that there are many possibilities for this phenomenon, there's only basically two explanations that I've read or heard that seem to make any sense to me at all. And the first one was that this was just an outright miracle, a once-in-a-lifetime miracle, that God caused a particular star to show up that had never been seen, never been there before, and somehow tipped off these individuals that a significant event was taking place. That's one possibility, and many, many people will accept that and believe that as the explanation. But another possibility could have been that this was what was back then known as a wandering star. A wandering star are the planets. The planets back then were not understood to be planets. They were just stars that moved contrary to all the rest of the stars that didn't. So even though from morning to night as the stars came and went, wandering stars went the opposite direction and they moved in the night sky. A wandering star. Now, with all of the sophistication that NASA has been able to provide, along with studying astronomy, the stars, I believe it makes perfect sense that a reasonable explanation for how and what these astronomers from the East saw took place and allowed them to know certain things that were true, and those things are recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. I don't have the time to go over all of those in detail, but a detailed explanation can be offered. Needless to say, there's some remarkable possibilities that bolster our faith, encourage us as Christians, and for the church, from the very, very get-go, they understood this was part of God's story, remarkable story, and they included this event from the get-go, along with the resurrection, the giving of the Spirit, and the revelation to the entire world through this particular means with the coming of the wise men. Speaking of bringing light into an ever-darkening world, if ever there was a time for light to come into the world in our lifetimes, this would be the year for light, for perfect vision. Just like perfect vision for our eyes, our spiritual eyes are in need of the clearest, yes, even the most perfect vision that we can muster for this particular time in our culture's history and throughout the world. In the first 5 days of this year, 2020, there has been incredible turmoil that has already been announced and is striking planet Earth. Speaking about a particular death of a particular general named Qasem Soleimani, follow the news. He was a revered figure in Iranian culture and in their military. We will most certainly face retaliation for this particular event. And the news reports can be believed. Retaliation has already begun. Thousands of troops are getting ready to be called up, and our prayers for those troops should be forthcoming. Months ago, it was back in the month of February, something you could know about this particular general, the Ayatollah Khomeini pinned a medal on his chest for all that he was doing for Iran. And in his remarks, speaking about this general, he said, Iran needs you for a long period of time, but ultimately the Ayatollah said, I hope you die as a martyr. That would be the best thing for Iran. And I could go on talking about the millions and millions of people around the world, not just in our country, that are demonstrating and calling upon their governments to change the way they are doing things. All we have to do is think about Hong Kong. Yet there seems to be no real solution, no lasting or hopeful path forward. This year, 2020, needs to be the year of perfect vision. How does that happen? What does that mean for us as a church? For starters, I believe the time has come for Christians, that would be you and me to become totally committed, totally and completely committed, serious to the Lord and Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ. I believe we no longer will have the luxury of being able to call ourselves Christians in name only without fully embracing and committing ourselves to the cause of Jesus Christ. It is time. It is the time in history and our history of our country and history of the world to put everything right up to our very lives on the line. For Jesus Christ. Without any reservations, without any fanfare, we can and we should give ourselves totally and completely to spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, while at the same time trusting God who created the universe, the God who protected the wise men, will protect us in that process as well. May it be so. Amen. Several joys, several concerns that we can lift before the family. Celebrations, concerns. Do you have celebrations? Someone, a couple of people indicated to me that our prayers should be forthcoming for the military, for the soldiers in the United States. We are now on high alert, and because of what is taking place worldwide, and more time than ever to be praying for those who will put their lives on the line to protect us as citizens of the United States. What other celebrations, what other concerns would you lift to God? Someone also said that that Jeannie Swick is in need of prayer, and she planted herself on the cement and apparently is not in any pain, broke her nose, but looks like Rocky at the end of his worst fight. Not a happy camper. And so be praying for Jeannie Swick. Yes, sir. Continued prayers for Pam. And as Ken steps through the door, I'm reminded that we should be praying for all of our law enforcement officers and for those that are here in our own community that put themselves on the line every day for us. There's an individual who's friends of the back row on to my left here. Her name is Wilma. And Wilma is still down in Wesley Memorial Hospital. She got to come home. I got to see her the other day, just yesterday or the day before, and she was hoping to come home. Had been in a terrible accident, rolled her car with her daughter three times, and walked away with some pretty bad bruises. Looks possibly something like Jeannie Swick, but is going to be okay. And so continued prayers for Wilma. And she would love to know that there's a church praying for her. Thank you. Typically on the first Sunday of every month, we have communion. And one of the things we do is bring Lavera Lane to church. And Lavera's not here this morning. She has come down with walking pneumonia or bronchitis and cannot receive visitors unless you're a pastor. And so we need to be praying for her. They've put her on a severe watch because of her age. And she's got a terrible cough and has been isolated for everyone. So pray for Lavera Lane if God brings her to mind. For our country, for the leadership in all the countries of the world, for the peace of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me now the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We will sing our preparation hymn.